Well, praise God. Good to have you guys here for week two of this series. I heard years ago a story, actually I heard it growing up, about five people that happened to be on the same plane. On this plane, there was a pilot. There was a doctor. There was the smartest man in the world. There was a preacher. And there was a Boy Scout. True story. Just happened to be all those people on the same plane. At some point in the flight, the pilot came out of the cockpit and he said, "I've got bad news, folks." He said, "We've had some massive mechanical failure. We're actually going down." And the news gets worse because I just found out we only have four parachutes and five people on the plane. And he said, "So good luck to y'all." He had a parachute in his back and he opened the door and jumped out. So four people left in the plane. Smartest man in the world, doctor, Boy Scout, preacher. And the doctor turns to the other three and he says, "Hey guys, I'm a doctor. I save lives every day. A lot of people might die if I'm not, you know, in the world." And the smartest man was like, "I thought you were like a podiatrist." And he's like, "Yeah, but like hammer toes and arches are, it's a big deal. So, I mean, I'm saving lives, folks." And so he grabs the parachute and jumps out. The smartest man in the world turns to the other two and says, "Guys, I'm the smartest man in the world." He said, "I mean, I might have inventions that will change humanity. I'm probably going to do things that will solve world hunger. And so with my mind, think of all the good that can be done. So obviously, I need a parachute." And he grabs one and jumps out the door. The preacher, as any man of God would do, he turns to the Boy Scout and he says, "Son, I've had a good life. I've honored God. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to meet my maker. No, I'm ready." And so he said, "Obviously, you got a long life in front of you. You take the last parachute and jump out." The Boy Scout turns to the preacher and he says, "Save your breath, preacher." He said, "That smart man has my backpack on right now." So here we go. So some of you guys are living life right now, and spiritually speaking, you've got a backpack on. That's the reality. Some of us are very, very ill-equipped for what we're going to be facing in the life ahead of us and things we're going to jump into. We are not ready because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "Be alert and be sober-minded." And then he goes on and says, "Because your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." So Peter's saying here, listen, you may think that you're ready to face whatever's coming at you. You may be smart. You may have skills. You might have money in your bank account. But be alert and be sober-minded because you have more than poverty coming against you. You have more than job loss coming against you. You have more than family issues. You have more than drama on Thanksgiving week, right? He's saying you have an enemy that is spiritual, wise, creative. He's crafty, and he's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking somebody, and it might just be you, that he wants to devour. So make sure as you're jumping through life that you have more than a backpack on your back, that you're ready to face whatever the enemy is going to throw at you. So we're doing this kind of two-week kind of mini-series on spiritual warfare. And last week, if you weren't here, we kind of dug into some of the foundational truths about the fact that we are in a battle, that we do have spiritual opposition in life. And we call this little series Battleground State. Because all of us find ourselves, whether you want to believe it, whether you want to acknowledge it, whether you want to fight it, you are in a battle. It's the state that you are in. If you are a follower of Christ, you have opposition that is spiritual coming against you. Our life, our faith is not a playground. It's a battleground. Amen? C.S. Lewis said this. Check this out. "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and then counterclaimed by Satan. The enemy we face is invisible. He's ancient. He's deceptive. He's manipulative. He's an accuser. He is crafty. He's been around." And Jesus said of him in John 10 that he's like a thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to take you down. You are in the crosshairs of the enemy. Amen? Your family is in his crosshairs. Your health, your mental health, your emotional health, your purity, your marriage, your kids, all these things, your job, everything in your life is in the crosshairs of an ancient enemy. But here's the great news. I'm not here to freak you out. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to let you know that your God is stronger. Amen. And in the pinky of God, there's much more power than Satan could ever imagine. You have a God that is greater. In fact, Exodus 15 verse 3 says that the Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. And then I just kind of alluded to it, but in 1 John chapter 4, it says that greater is he who's in you than he who is in the world. So whatever you're facing spiritually, the person in you, Jesus in you, the Spirit of God in your life is stronger than anything that could possibly come against you. But God wants you to be alert, be sober-minded, be ready, because you do have an enemy and he's coming for you. But you don't fight for victory. You fight, last week we said it, from victory. God's already won this battle completely. Now we stand in it, which is what Ephesians says to us. Having done everything to stand, then stand. Put on the full armor of God, that you may resist whatever the enemy brings at your life. All right, now, we are a charismatic church. And some of you guys are like, I just figured that out, actually. I just all came into focus. We are a charismatic church. And what that means is simply this. We sang it earlier. You are the same God. That's what it means. It means that what you did back then, we also believe you do today. And so you healed back then. We sang it, right? We also believe you heal today. Just like you saved then, you saved now. You moved in power then, you move in power now. This is what we believe about God, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what he did then, he also does now. He baptizes in the Spirit now like he did back then. He gifts the people of God now like he did back then. We believe in the Bible beginning to the end, inspired by God, written by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit as they were led by the Spirit. We believe in the Word of God front to back, all of it, not only for then, but also for today, for now. Amen? And that's being charismatic. At the same time, we are not, I said it last week, charismaniacs. That's different. That's kind of a different school. We're not there. So we're like charismatics with seatbelts on. We believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. We want to see it. We saw it even this morning. We want those things. We desire those things. We want the Holy Spirit to move in power among us. But we also want to stay true to doctrine. We want to stay founded in the truth of God's word. Amen. And so we're not looking for experiences at the expense of truth. We want both, honestly. We want to walk in the truth and walk in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So, this series is not like spinning heads and levitating bodies and cast a demon at the person sitting next to you. This is not that series. This is, let's be ready for whatever battle the enemy brings against us. It's grounded in Ephesians chapter 6. It's kind of our primary text for this series. And so we're going to be there right now. If you got a Bible, turn it to Ephesians chapter 6. I said it last week. If you find Galatians or Philippians or Colossians, think of this: General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And so if you find one of those places for the back of the New Testament, you are in the right place. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're there, say yeah. Yeah. All right, good. Like, what could I have you say in that moment? Like, I really, all right, here we go. Starting at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Don't just put on your helmet of salvation. Amen. Put on the whole armor, the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against your mother-in-law this week at Thanksgiving dinner. It's not against your boss who wouldn't let you off on Friday. It's not against the government. It's not against gas prices and all that stuff. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Or yours might say heavenly places. This is referring to the spirit realm where all these things happen. So in Ephesians 5 times, we hear that term, heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the enemy, of the evil one, sorry. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he goes on, and, everyone say and. It's important. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And then Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You've also not left us without the ability to win this battle. And so I pray that whatever battles are kind of raging in the lives of the people that are in this room, whatever those who are watching online might be facing this morning, God, I pray that you would show them that you have already won full victory and that you call us to stand in the victory of Christ in our lives. Lord, thank you that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us and has given his life for us. God, we thank you. We exalt the cross. We exalt your blood, Jesus. We thank you for what you have done for us, that you've ransomed us. You've paid the price. You've won our lives, God, through your death, burial, and resurrection. And you've gifted us and empowered us through your ascension. And now you are seated at the right hand of the Father in power and glory. And God, we thank you that today what Ephesians tells us is we're also seated there with you. We are seated in heavenly places, seated in heavenly realms with Christ. So we thank you that we fight not for, but from the victory of Jesus. God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So last week, again, was kind of more foundational, just kind of uncovering this idea of spiritual warfare. I told you then that today was going to be much more practical, and it will be. I'm going to give you a list. I'm going to give you some points. It's going to be A's, B's, and C's. I got on my notes, like it's a Roman numerals on there. It's going to be all kinds of stuff. It's an outline. You guys ready to learn? Yeah? All right. Here we go. I'm going to give you today three things that you need to know. Three things you need to know when it comes to spiritual warfare. Number one, my enemy's strategy. You've got an enemy, he's got a strategy. Amen? Number two, my spiritual weaponry. You've got a God, he's given you weapons. And number three, my daily steps to living out the victory that Christ has promised to me. Amen? So I'm going to give you three things, three kind of points on each one of these columns. And so we're going to kind of dig through this, starting with, number one, my enemy's strategy. Here we go. First of all, he is a tempter. Temptation is going to be the first strategy of Satan against your life. Now here's the deal. Satan cannot make you sin. Amen? He can't make you sin. The Bible says that God always makes a way of escape. There's no temptation but that which is common to man. And God always makes a way of escape. He will give you grace if you'll walk in it. God will always make a way out. So Satan cannot make you sin. But here's the deal. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that he comes disguised as an angel of light. He is crafty, and temptation is always tempting. Always. Y'all with me? He will always bait the hook with something your appetite desires. Now, for everyone in this room, that's a different thing. It could be that for you, like, success is something you have an appetite toward. And he will bait your hook with success and money and things. And he will cause you to kind of to wander into a place of materialism and dependence on yourself and pride and all these kinds of things. For some, it could be lust. And he will bait your hook with a million images and things that come up on your computer, even things you aren't looking for. He will make ways where you are seeing things that trigger that appetite inside of you. He always baits the hook with something you have a desire for. Amen? Amen. Satan's never one time tempted me to eat a kale salad. It's never happened. Not even one time. I'm like, please, man, God, like, you know, let me be tempted to like eat kale. You know, I put Twinkies away instead. Like, but that never, ever happens because temptation always looks good. But here's the deal. If you sin after being tempted, it will always take you farther than you want to go. You will always stay longer than you want to stay. And this is the crux of it. It will always cost you more than you want to pay. Amen. Every time. Amen. It will look so enticing. It'll seem like the thing that if you have this thing, it will satisfy the deepest desires of your heart. But let me tell you this. If you're in Christ, the deepest desire of your heart is to honor Jesus. It is. Like if you're in a moment of temptation and you're wondering, man, I need to resist this. I don't want to. You need to look in and say, God, what is my deepest desire as a follower of Jesus? At the core of who you are, you will find that your deepest desire is to honor and glorify Jesus. It's what you want at the core. But in moments of temptation, the enemy will entice you and he will lure you away from what is best into what is absolutely destructive. It's meant to destroy your life. Amen? So beyond being a tempter, the second thing is he is a deceiver. Deception is the second strategy of your enemy. In John 8, Jesus would say about Satan, he says that Satan has always been a murderer and a liar. He says even, in fact, when he lies, he's speaking his native language. He's always been a liar. He's the father, he says, of lies. That's the enemy that you are fighting against. He is a liar. And let me give you a few common lies the enemy probably has spoken to you as he has spoken it to me. Number one, check this out. He will speak this lie. You can't. You can't. Amen? He will say to you, you cannot overcome that addiction. You cannot ever have a healthy, godly marriage. You cannot be pure. There's no way to be pure. Look at all that's around you. You cannot have great, godly kids that love Jesus and put him first. You cannot succeed in business. You can't do it. You can't make it. He will always say to you, you can. But what does God say? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's the word of God to you. So if you're in a moment right now where you've been hearing a lot of you can't make it, you can't do it, you can't whatever it might be for you, you need to know that God says today a word of truth where he's saying, you can do all things through Christ. Second lie is this. God won't. So first, you can't. Second, God won't. God won't show up in your life. God won't heal you. God won't protect you. God won't forgive you. God might forgive them, but he won't forgive you. Look at what you've done. Look where you've been. Look at the mistakes that you've made. Nobody else here is in the same boat with you. You're different. God will not forgive you. But what does God say to you? I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me, the world might be saved. He is not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. He's here to forgive you. He's here to offer you mercy that is not only complete, but also new every morning. God will forgive you. He will change your life. He will show up for you. Amen. Third lie, nobody cares. So I can't, God won't, nobody cares. Now I see this all the time in the church. This happens so often, so many people. The enemy wants to divide you from the body of Christ. Do you know that? You are a member of the body that God's fashioned together. He's uniquely created you to be a fit in the body of Christ. The enemy's desire is to divide the body of Christ from one another and then eventually from the head, who is Christ. Amen? So he will come to you and he will say, listen, nobody cares. You've been gone for 2 months and no one called you. No one even acknowledged that you were not here. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, this happens to me. But you know what? We have 2 services and 1,000 people. I don't know who's here or who's gone because of vacation. I don't know those kinds of things. And there are people that get hurt and get offended and they say, man, you didn't even notice that I wasn't here. And I'm like, man, you could have been on any of the services in the back row. I don't see what's happening all the time. But here's what I do know though. Revelation 12 says the enemy, the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. And in your ear, just like in mine, he will try to get you to believe the accusations against the people around you that love and serve Jesus. He will say they don't care about you. They don't think about you. They don't believe in you. They don't see in you any gifts or any potential. They don't. He will begin to accuse the body of Christ because his goal is always in the church, always division. Always. He wants you to forsake the gathering of yourself together. He wants you to be off on your own, isolated, because in that place you become weak, you become vulnerable. It's always a tactic of the enemy. All right? Third strategy, just plain old determination. Your enemy is determined to take you down. He's patient, he's wise, right? He's been crafty since the garden. He is patient and determined to take you down. Now, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we see the temptation of Christ. And in this kind of passage of scripture, in both places, we see the enemy come in. After Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the enemy comes and tempts him in three different ways. He's absolutely determined to take Jesus down. And so he comes in, tries three different tactics, and each time, Jesus does not kind of succumb to that. He overcomes it using the word of God. But I want you to keep in mind, when did he come to Jesus with temptation? Was it on day one? Day 10 maybe? No, it was 40 days after praying, fasting. When he's weak, when he's tired, when he could be prideful, thinking, man, I just did 40 days of fasting like Elijah, man. I'm kind of the man. He comes when he's vulnerable and begins to speak to him temptations. Listen to me. The enemy is the same in your life. He will come to you when you're most vulnerable. It'll be in times when you're stressed, you're tired, you're walking through grief, you're walking through sadness. Maybe you come out of trauma in a season, and it could be in a season of pride where you've been succeeding and everything's kind of moving forward and you're feeling like, man, I'm kind of doing really well right now in life. And 1 Corinthians 10 says, hey, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. So if you think you're doing really well, be careful. That might be the most vulnerable place that you could be in. When Andrew and I, we had kind of two late-term miscarriages. We buried two babies. This was about 16 years ago before our girls were born. So back-to-back, two children we lost. And after all that happened, Andrew and I found ourselves on two very different pages in our grieving process. And if you're a dude in the room, you might relate to me. If you're a woman, you could relate to my wife. And this is what happened. Andrea, she's a processor. She's going to kind of dig into all the emotions and all the stuff. She's going to dig deep in these moments, you know. And so she's processing all this stuff kind of really deeply. And I'm a dude, and I'm like, I'm going to get to work, man. Right? I'm going to get back in the saddle. I'm going to get back in the office. I'm going to start working. I'm going to kind of like, you know, I'm going to process this, but I'm going to process it in movement. I'm going to keep on going. And so we found ourselves in two very different places. She's kind of all in this place where I'm kind of isolating away from her, honestly. And we were not going through it together because I was doing my thing and she was doing her thing. And in that time, Andrea said, I can tell you this, so I'm not giving any secrets away. She said she wrote out two lists. She wrote, the first list was, the title was 20 Reasons Why I Hate Matt. True story. On the back side of that piece of paper, it said 22 reasons I hate my marriage. Yeah. Here's the deal. The enemy will come in your most vulnerable moments. He does not care. When you are down, he will take the opportunity to kick you. When he came to Jesus, it was after he had been fasting, he was tired, he was weak, and that was the moment that Satan showed up in the wilderness. He will come in the points of your life where you are the saddest, where you've lost somebody, where a relationship has broken down, where a marriage has been splintered, where unfaithfulness has happened. He will come in those moments, and he will do whatever he can to bring wedges and division and insecurity and unworthiness and all those things because he does not care about you. His only goal, John 10, verse 10, is to steal and to kill and destroy. And when you are weak, that's the best opportunity he has to do any of those three things. and he will come in those moments. I love that at the end of that passage in Luke 4, that Luke records it, and he says this. He says, then after Jesus had resisted all these temptations, it says, the devil then left him and waited for a more opportune time. Here's what you need to know today. Satan's coming after you again. I don't know what last season was. I don't know what you've been through last year. I don't know how COVID was for you. I don't know what you've been going through. Here's what I do know. If he's not showing up today, he's waiting for a more opportune time. He's coming again. You need to be ready. Amen? But here's the deal. Don't be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid because you have spiritual weaponry at your disposal. Yeah, we're in Hanover County. And some of you guys right now, you're packing. Don't show me. I don't want to know. Don't raise your hand. But you're packing because in your mind, you would never even leave home without that thing that you feel like brings you protection and security. And you watch the news, probably Fox News, if you're packing. I'm just kidding, maybe a little bit. And you watch the news and you think to yourself, man, that person that got robbed, that little convenience store, that home that was broken into, that would never happen in my life because I have two great friends, Smith and Wesson, right? It's not happening to me because I'm packing. I'm in Hanover County. I'm making this happen. Listen, some of you guys feel that way about your practical like life because you have weaponry. But here's the deal. Some of you are absolutely spiritually unarmed. You're not packing anything where it matters most. And you are open game to Satan and all of his schemes. But you need to understand today, you have weapons at your disposal and God expects you to wield them well, to defend yourself, to defend your family, and to walk in power and authority. You are called to make a difference. You cannot do it empty-handed. God's given you weapons. Number one, God's given you his own strength. Ephesians 6:10 begins this passage by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say, finally, be strong and put on the armor. He says, be strong, not in your own strength, not in your own power. Be strong in the Lord. This is not about our strength. This is about God's strength being in our lives. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, the weapons we have are not weapons that are carnal, but they're mighty what? In God. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments. You have weapons, but they all operate off the power of God. When God says to people like Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. What does he say next? He says, I will be with you. Amen. When God promises his strength in our lives, it's always attached to his presence. When he says, don't be afraid, he always partners that with, I will be with you. I will go before you. I will overcome with you. When my wife was She was working years ago at kind of an internship that she was in, and she found herself in this job where she was able to go and be with victims of rape in the hospital. And some of you guys have walked through some of that trauma, and I'm not trying to like trigger anybody, but in this time in her life, I remember the first night that she went to be in the hospital with a victim of rape. On the way there, she told me that she was praying, and she was like, God, how am I gonna bring anything to this situation? Like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know, how do I bring peace? How do I bring any sense of hope or comfort? And God spoke to her and said, when you walk in that room, I want you to imagine me walking in with you. I want you to, like, in your mind's eye, I want you to see me walking beside you as you walk into that room. I will be with you. And as she walked in, she just consciously imagined that Jesus was walking with her into that hospital room. And as she sat down, it was going to be Jesus who was going to bring comfort through her words. It was going to be Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who would bring peace. It would be Jesus, the one who is the Counselor, the Wonderful Counselor, right? We're almost to Christmas. who was going to bring counsel and wisdom and strength into that moment. It wasn't going to be about her. It was going to be about Christ in her, because here's the deal. She wasn't alone. She was packing. She walked in with weapons at her disposal. She walked in not by herself. She walked in with Jesus. And when she sat down across from a woman who had been raped, when she looked into her eyes, she was going to speak the word of Christ to her. She was going to speak hope, not that she could give, but that definitely Jesus could give. She'd bring peace that she couldn't give, but Jesus could. Amen. God would use her, and God promised her, I will be with you. When you're walking through trials in life, and when you're walking through seasons of grief or loss, when you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you need to know, first of all, that God says right next, right? He says, I'll be with you. Amen. Right? But you also need to know this, that people are going to watch you walk through that valley, and they're going to be amazed at what God is doing in your life. They may not know what it is, but they're going to ask you things like, how are you going through this, you know, and having peace? Like, why are you not freaked out? Why are you not afraid? I mean, I'm up all night long worrying about our future, the business is closing and all these things. How do you have peace? How do you have confidence? How do you not have fear? And in that moment, God's going to give you the ability to say, because Jesus is walking with me. And what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is true, that his grace is sufficient. In fact, his power is perfected in my weakness. His abundance is seen best in my scarcity. When I'm weak, it's then that you see God's strength in my life. So you're gonna have a time to witness, an opportunity to tell somebody that's what God has done in your life. All right, I gotta move on. Weapon number two, here we go, God's word. Weapon number two, God's word. Now, in a Roman soldier, you know, whatever, a history, this is what was happening. So they had two types of swords. Have you ever seen Gladiator? Everybody seen that? Yep. Are you not entertained? Yeah. So, okay. So that sword he was carrying when he said that phrase, actually, is a certain type of sword. But the sword that Paul mentions here in Ephesians 6 is not that type. In fact, it was a dagger about 18 inches long that Roman soldiers carried in a little scabbard. It was meant to be used for hand-to-hand, close face-to-face kind of contact and combat. It was for times that you were up close and personal with your enemy. And it's that sword that Paul talks about in this passage. And so when you think about the combat you have with Satan, he is absolutely up in your business. It's close hand-to-hand kind of combat. But God's given you a sword that is meant to be used and wielded with precision. Amen? John Piper said this. Check this out. I love this quote. What many Christians fail to realize is that we cannot draw the sword from someone else's scabbard. If we don't wear it, we can't wield it. If the word of God does not abide in us, we will reach for it in vain when the enemy strikes. But if we wear it, if it lives within us, what mighty warriors we can be. When it comes to the word of God, make sure that your sword is sharp. Amen? Make sure every day you are sharpening that sword. When the day of evil comes, when the enemy comes against you, you do not want to reach for a butter knife. Amen? Some of you guys have like a spoon. It's like, I mean, this is like nothing. Like, what am I going to do with this thing? God wants you to have a sharp sword. His word of God quick in your mouth, quick in your mind. When the enemy comes, you can immediately combat him with a word, just like Jesus did in Luke 4 and in Matthew 4. I talked to someone earlier who was telling me that when they were walking through a season with cancer, and every day they had all these fears, all these like lies that came into their mind. They were going to die. They weren't going to live. They weren't going to overcome these things. And that person said they would write these things out, and they began to write the word of God down, verse by verse. And when that thought would come, they would write out, I will live and not die, and I will declare the praises of God. Amen. And they would write scripture to combat the lie of the enemy. And something about that practice of writing it down changed their life. Things they had heard all for decades of their life now all of a sudden became clear and powerful because the sword was being sharpened. And when the moment came where they needed it, it was an easy grab. Y'all with me? Every day, you need to be reading the Word of God. If you're not, you need to start. That was a dynamic moment and kind of a weak follow through. Right? It's like, honestly, plain and simple. We have to be people of the Word, guys. If you are not in the Word, you are not armed. You are not ready, and you will fall. Amen. Take heed. If you think you're good enough, you're smart enough, you're strong enough, you can resist temptation, all that kind of stuff, listen to me. You're kidding yourself. If you got a weak sword, you're gonna fall. Take heed. Get in the Word of God. Amen? All right. Weapon number three. Paul goes on beyond that phrase about the sword of the Spirit, and then he says next, and pray in the Spirit. Pray with all kinds of prayers. This is kind of the last, really, it's an offensive weapon that we rarely think about in this context. What he's saying is, you got one more weapon at your disposal. Be a person of prayer. When you pray, it's about releasing. First of all, you're gonna release your own burdens and pressures and cares and temptations and sin and all that stuff to God, but also you're gonna release the power of God through your prayers. Your prayer is engaging heaven to work and fight in your battle. Your prayer is releasing angels to come and fight for you. There is a whole supernatural world that we're talking about, but it's said over and over again in Ephesians. There are things that are happening in it. What it says is heavenly realms or heavenly places, maybe in your translation. And what he's saying is in the unseen places, there are fights that are happening. Our prayer engages the power of heaven in that fight. Amen. There's a lot to go into there, and I'm not going to go into it because I got to move forward. But listen to me. When you are praying, you are releasing your burden, and you're releasing God's power to work on your behalf. Amen? All right. My daily steps to victory. Three things. Number one, submit to God daily. James 4:7 says, submit yourself. Where's it at? Put it up, guys. Help me out. Thank you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it begins with submitting yourself. This is about the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Listen to me. Satan does not care how many worship songs you know. He doesn't care if you sing, "You are the same God." He doesn't care how much you flatter Jesus, as long as Jesus is not crowned as king of your heart. Amen. So when it says submit yourself to the Lord, submit yourself to God, what it's saying is, God, I'm putting myself under your lordship. You are the king of my heart. I submit myself to your leadership in my life. This is about crowning Jesus as king of your heart. Not just speaking things out of your mouth. This is the real, this is where the rubber hits the road. I was talking this week to somebody, and years ago, they had just come to Christ. They were kind of brand new in the faith, and they were praying that God would save their kids. They had all this kind of family drama and division and all these things. And this lady was talking to somebody that was a believer one day. And she was just telling him, "I'm praying for my kids, and I'm praying they'll come to Christ, and I'm praying that God will heal, you know, that relationship with my kids." And she said, "My boyfriend and I, at night before we go to bed, we spend time, you know, just praying." Some of you guys didn't even catch that, but let me tell you what's happening. So when she said that, this woman was like, "Can I talk to you about something? Just can I be a little bit personal with you?" She said, "If you're living with your boyfriend, you're not married, you're having sex, like that's an area of disobedience in your life." She said, "You're not submitting to God's truth in his word." Amen. And she said, "Honestly, what you're doing is you're trying to resist the devil without submitting first to God." Amen. She said, "You need to be obedient. You need to follow the word of God. You need to say he needs to move out, and you guys need to stop having sex." She said, "As you begin to submit yourself to the Lord, then you begin to resist the enemy, he will flee from you." Amen. And I've watched that woman over the last, probably a decade, man. Like, God's healing power working in her family, and her kids had come to Christ. It's an amazing story. But she responded to that. She said, "You're right. Man, I'm not walking in obedience." And so she submitted herself to the Lord, and God's been doing an amazing healing work in her family. So that's number one, submit yourself to God. Number two, close every door to Satan daily. Ephesians 4:26 says, "You be angry, but in your anger, don't sin." And then it says, "And don't give the devil a foothold." So what it's saying is, if you sin, you can open a door to the enemy to step into your life and have some authority in your life. That's what he's saying. Here's how it kind of works. We came home from vacation, opened our door, and we had fruit flies everywhere in our house. And we're like, "What is going on?" Anybody else been there before? Just me. Okay. So anyway, it's embarrassing. Okay, here we go. So So we begin to look around, and sure enough, on the counter is a bowl of fruit that's all gone bad. And these flies are all just swarming to this area, right? And so we have to go through that process of trying to get them all out of our house. Here's how it works. Fruit flies don't need an invitation. They just need something rotten to be attracted to. Satan doesn't need an invitation. What he wants is something rotten to be attracted to. In your life, if you have rotten conditions in your life of sin, especially perpetual, repetitive kinds of sin that are being left unrepented of, unconfessed, that kind of rot invites the enemy into your house every day. So the first thing you got to do is submit yourself to God, but the second thing you got to do is get rid of the rot of sin and disobedience in your life. Close the door. Close the door. In 1 John 1:9, it says to confess your sins. It says, if you confess your sin to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm gonna encourage you that when it comes to your sin life, we've all got one of those, right? When it comes to your sin life, I'm gonna encourage you to keep a short list. Every day, let confession be part of your prayer time. I've been practicing this in my own life. I'm gonna tell you, I haven't always done this. This is actually a newer practice for me. I've always confessed sin, but I've not done it daily as part of my prayer life until more recently in my life. And so every day, this is what happens. I bring the thoughts, the intentions, the meditations of my heart to the Lord. I used to bring things that were darker than that. I used to bring things that were more like outbursts, things that I would say. And now this is what I found in my life. Since I've practiced this practice of daily confession, this is what I'm finding. I'm finding that God cleanses me at the base level. Amen. And instead of those little things becoming something bigger and more insidious in my life, because that thing never grows to be something bigger, I'm not confessing bigger stuff anymore. I'm confessing small stuff before it ever grows. Amen. So when you put a practice of daily confession in your life, God, search my heart. Know me. See if there's anything wicked within me. And God begins to say, man, you had some selfishness last night. That needs to be under the blood. When you said that, that was kind of a bad remark. That was a mean way of saying that. Put it under the blood. You were greedy and you wouldn't give that away. Put it under the blood. That was prideful. That was arrogant. And you begin to deal at the base level with all the intentions of your heart. Beyond just the big things, it goes down to the minutiae of your life. When you begin to do that every day, I'm telling you, you will walk in sanctification like you've never seen it before. Now, one more thing with that. If you're in a place in life where you've been having, like, you've had a repetitive sin, bondage, addiction, secret, and if you're not finding complete freedom from that, that needs to go to a different place, because in James 5, it says, confess your sin to one another that you may be healed. If you find yourself burdened with a specific sin, a specific issue over and over and over again, and you find yourself maybe free for like a month, 2 months, but you constantly go back to that vomit, right? It's like a dog returning to its vomit. You go back there again. Listen, if that's you, that's definitely confess daily and all that, but you need healing, you need freedom, and that will come as you open it up, expose the secret, bring what's in the dark and to the light. God does not work ever in darkness. He always works in the light. So bring that thing out of the darkness, bring it into the light where God can bring healing. Somebody here today, you've had an abortion. You will not be healed until you bring it in the light. That's not up here. That's a one trusted sister. You need to get a one person to say, hey, I want you to know I've got a secret. And I haven't told anybody about it. I'm embarrassed. I'm shameful. I feel guilty. Listen, you don't need to carry that guilt any longer. Tell somebody, be healed. Amen? God forgives you. That's true. But you need to be healed. Be healed. Don't carry that anymore. Seriously. Like, I know this is someone right here, right now today. I know this is. I feel the Holy Spirit right now on these words. If that's you, bring it into the light. Jesus does not condemn you. He does not shame you. There is absolutely, hear me, woman, hear me. There's no judgment. You are a sister. You are a daughter of the King. You are greatly loved. You are part of the beloved. Jesus is coming back for you, and he'll be as excited to see you as he is me. Amen? Whew, golly, man. I feel God's spirit on this right now. Listen to me, please, 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 please. You are living in absolute bondage, and God does not want that for you. This moment is for you. He's saying, be healed. I don't want you to live there anymore. I want you to be free. Amen. You will not find freedom until you bring it into the light. Just do it. Do it. We are not going to judge you. I'm not saying, like, shout it out right now. One person. Tell one person. A sister in Christ. Someone that you trust. Someone that will hold that confidence. Go talk to him. Okay? All right. Moving on. Praise God. Everybody doing okay? All right. Number three. Prayer. Bible daily. Pray. Read your Bible every day. If you're like me, every night before I go to bed, I do one thing, almost without exception. I plug my cell phone in, right? Because the next day, I know this, if I don't plug that cell phone in, the next day I will run from one plug-in to another trying to keep that thing alive so I can survive my day, right? And so you know how this works. Your prayer life is the exact same way. Every day, you need to plug in or your day is not going to be all that it could be. Amen? Every day, you need a fresh word from God. It's like the manna of the Old Testament. Every day, it was on the ground new. So go out and pick it up. But you couldn't hold today for tomorrow. You had to get a fresh word every day, a fresh bread every day. God speaks of it in those kinds of terms in the scripture. So make sure every day you are praying and you're reading your Bible. It doesn't need to be a half hour or an hour long. It could start out at 10 minutes. That's fine. But just start the practice of reading the scripture and spending time in prayer. Know this, Satan will fight against you tooth and nail for this part of your day. Amen. He does not want you to pray. He does not want you to read your Bible. He wants your sword to be dull, and he wants your spirit to be weak. Amen. So your bed in the morning is going to feel twice as warm and comfortable. Amen. Like you're going to wake up, it's going to feel so good. Every distraction is going to be twice as loud. Every crisis, twice as urgent. Your kids are going to be absolutely obnoxious. It's going to be the worst thing ever. Know this. Satan will always rock the cradle when you sleep through your devotions. Amen? He wants you to sleep through. So you're going to have to make sure, set three alarms. I mean, make it happen. Get up, get out of bed. Do it at night if you want to. There's no like magic hour. Just make sure that every day you're spending time in the Word of God and in the presence of God through prayer. All right, let me close out. What are the odds that we can win this battle? I'm going to tell you right now, it's not good. It's almost impossible. I would say it probably is impossible if it depends on us. Amen. Satan's good at this. He's been doing it for millennia. He's great at starting wars in countries and in households. He's great at stirring up hatred and racism. He's great at addiction. He's great at divorce. He's great at division. He's really, really good at all those things. So can you win in your marriage? Can you win in your family? Can you win in business? Can you win in the mission of God for your life, the calling of God for your life? Here's the great news. Back to Exodus 15. The Lord is a warrior. Amen. Yahweh is his name. You have a God that is fighting not only with you and for you, but he is fighting in you. And impossible things can happen, not because of your strength, but because of his mighty power, because of his strength working in your life. You can, listen to me, daughter of God, you can make it. You will overcome. Son of God, you will break free. You will succeed. You are worth it. Jesus said it. He paid the price on the cross. He did it to make you worthy in the eyes of God. You have what it takes, not in you, but in Christ in you. Amen? When I was a kid, I grew up in the good old days of not the WWE, but the WWF. Back in the good times with Hulk Hogan, Macho Man, Randy Savage, Junkyard Dog. The good days of the WWF. I loved, when I was a kid, watching the tag team wrestling matches. I loved it, man. You get your two teams out there. There's a whole bunch of pageantry and drama. It's real, 100%. There was a plane and five people happened to be on, and it was Hulk Hogan, and I'm just kidding. So I loved all the action and the excitement, the drama of these matches, you know, and you know, if you've ever seen it, you know how it works. Like, you have the two guys that face off, right? And they're in the ring and there's all kinds of craziness, and you know, someone's in a pile driver and someone's got a, you know, the folding chair, classic, right? Someone does the slap on the chest. I don't know how this works, but extremely painful if you do this to a guy's chest. So, I don't know. So, but I love the tag team. And you know the most climactic moment, the most dynamic minute in the ring was when your guy was like on the ground and he was just getting pummeled, and it was all hope seemed lost. And you were watching him and the camera's up close and you see him put his head up. He looks across and he sees in the distance on the other side of the ring, his partner. And you know what happens next. It's gonna be a crawl. It's fighting tooth and nail. And he gets over where he's almost in reach. And he does what we all were waiting for. He reaches out. And it's like that, you know, it's like a whole bunch of, it's like just barely missing, you know? And finally, it's to reach the extension, the hands all the way out. And he tags his partner, who jumps over and off the top ropes, you know, takes him down, and they win, and they get the belt. That's so incredible. But that moment, that reach, is a lot like worship. And here's why. Because when you come and worship, and when we extend our hands even in worship, literally, what we're saying is, oh God, my God, I need you. Oh rock of ages, I'm trusting in your faithfulness. I believe that you are the same God. That the one who I served in the best days of my life is the same God that I'm serving right now in the valley of the shadow of death. I believe that who you were then, you are now in this moment. I believe the stories of what I've seen in scripture and what my parents and my grandparents and my neighbors or whoever it may be, I believe that what you've done in their lives, you can also do in my life today. And so I'm raising my hands and I'm reaching and I'm extending to you. And I'm saying, God, will you step into my life today? Will you move in power? Will you heal me where I am? Will you show your strength in my life? I need you today. I'm gonna ask you to stand up. And I know we're running a little bit late, but I'm gonna ask you to hang for a few more minutes. This word I just felt like was important enough for us to hang on for a little more time. I hope you're okay with that, but we're almost done. But the band's gonna lead us right now in a moment of worship, and I'm just gonna ask you, both like internally, and then I'm gonna ask you outwardly to make an extension toward God. I'm gonna ask you to not fight this fight on your own. You need a partner. You have a God, it's right there within reach. He does not want you to fight this on your own. He does not want you to walk through this season of life, no matter if it's good or bad, on your own. He's waiting for you to say, God, I need you. Tag, you're it. Come into my life. Come move on my behalf. Come join this fight. Come win this fight. I need you in my life. Come close to me. So I'm gonna ask the band to lead us. I'm gonna ask you to lift your voices. And I'm gonna ask you to lift your hands in a symbolic way saying, God, I need you. Step into my life. Come on, Seth, lead us in, man.